So if you haven't noticed what's wrong with this picture yet, you need to study a little bit more. It's all those beautiful angels in their white garments that don't realize that Jesus doesn't save angels, right? Of course, we know them not to be angels. But you know, God's grace is so mighty, so powerful, that even members of the Ku Klux Klan could be saved. Yes, this is a Palm Sunday message, though not typical. Jesus saves. That's what the KK members have there at their rally. Of course, back in that time, it was mostly made up of Southern Protestants, Baptists, even clergy joined the KKK, with hatred towards Jews and Roman Catholics and African Americans, anyone but themselves. Saved from what? What does Christ save us from? Let's look at that this morning. First point in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And all we have to do is read this one verse, and we know there's something wrong with that picture. Romans 6. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And those individuals dressed in those white hoods indeed are not servants of righteousness. Jesus Christ saves from sin, so that we can become servants of righteousness, servants who do well. In that beautiful chapter of Isaiah, chapter 53, we read about the suffering Messiah who was to come, prophesied some 700 years before the birth of Christ, a man who'd be rejected, despised. You know, he only talks about one sin there. He talks about iniquity. But he only mentions one iniquity, one sin. Isaiah 53, 6. Here it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. Here's the iniquity. Here's the sin. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord, that is God, hath laid on him, that's the Messiah, the iniquity or the sin of us all. Only one sin is mentioned. We go our own way. That is the number one sin. Out of that sin comes every other sin. That we go the way we want to go. What is wrong with this picture? This young man just came from Sunday school, and he's bullying a young man. We know there's something wrong with that picture. Just as much as with the Ku Klux Klan under the Jesus Saves banner. What's wrong with this picture? He's stealing. Okay? What's wrong with the picture of the liar, of the complainer, of the worrier? Okay? There's something wrong with that picture. Okay? Of the covetous person, of the braggart. There's something wrong with that picture. Paul wrote Titus and said, exhort bondservants, and really it's an exhortation to all Christians, to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or not stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Every Christian has been redeemed by the blood of Christ so that we might be servants of righteousness, thereby adorning the Word of God. We are to beautify the Word of God. Jesus saves from what? From the ugliness of our sin, of our rebellion, so that we might be beautified in his righteousness. That's why he saves us. The Apostle Peter wrote, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And that's why when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, yes, that's all you're going to hear about Palm Sunday. Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, and the first thing he did was what? Cleaned out the temple. That's why Jesus came. To clean out these temples. To make us pure. To make us holy. So Jesus saves from sin that we might be servants of righteousness. The second thing that Jesus saves us from is in Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Much more than now being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Because Christ saves from sin, he also saves from the wrath of God. Martin Luther said, Christ took our sins and the sins of the whole world, as well as the Father's wrath, on his shoulders. And he has drowned them both in himself. That is our sin and God's wrath. He has drowned them both in himself so that we are thereby reconciled to God and become completely righteous. So we are saved from sin so that we might be saved from the wrath, the anger, the fury of God. Number three, Jesus saves from the law. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve, again there's that word serve, we're delivered to serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What does that mean? Adam Clark comments well on this. We who have believed in Jesus Christ are delivered from that yoke by which we are bound, which sentenced every transgressor to perdition, the law did, but provided no pardon even for the penitent, and no sanctification for those who were weary of their inbred corruptions. The merely literal rites, ceremonies, and sacrifices are now done away, and the newness of the Spirit, the true intent and meaning of all, are now fully disclosed, so that we are not got from an imperfect state into a state of perfection. So that we are got from an imperfect state into a state of perfection and excellence. We sought justification and sanctification, pardon and holiness by the law, and have found that the law could not give them. We have sought these in the gospel scheme, and we have found them. We serve God now, not according to the old literal sense, but in the true spiritual meaning. Last week, I brought to you the message about obligations. How that the shepherd is obligated to care for the sheep. The father is obligated to care for the children. The husband has the greater obligation to provide for the family. And God has a great obligation, greater than our obligations to him. But yet we have obligations to him. But his obligations are greater. Again, the Bible says, we that are strong ought to support or help the infirmities of the weak. God is obligated to us in love. He is obligated to save. He is obligated that when someone repents, to forgive them. Obligations. We have the obligation of seeking Christ, of loving him, and of serving him. So we are obligated when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are obligated now to live for him. Paul writes to the Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And what is the curse of the law? It is death. Simply, it is death. The law cannot save anyone. Paul writes to the Romans, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and of death. So we see what Jesus saves us from. He saves us from the bondage of the law, from the curse of the law, which is death. He saves us, number four, from emptiness. For you know, writes the Apostle Peter, that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ were you redeemed, a lamb without blemish or defect. In some translations, they have the word vanity, or futile, or worthless, or impossible road to heaven. Redeemed from emptiness, from redeemed from a vain, empty, worthless struggle to get to heaven. Redeemed from an empty life. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon preaches. And you know the first thing he says in that book? His first words, which he uses throughout the book, is the word vanity. The words of the preacher, this is chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, here's his first sermon. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All, everything is vanity. Everything is emptiness. That's why Jesus came. To save us from empty, worthless, miserable lives. Giving us purpose and guidance to heaven. What else does Jesus save us from? Number 5. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present, or save us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To deliver us, that is, from the evil influences that take people captive, that drown men and women and children in lusts and desires that are ungodly. That we have been saved from this present evil world. Listen to Albert Barnes' comment on this. Here it means the world as it is, without religion, a world of bad passions, false opinions, corrupt desires, a world full of ambition and the love of pleasure and of gold, a world where God is not loved or obeyed, a world where people are regardless of right and truth and duty, where they live for themselves and not for God. God has delivered us from all their influences. Friends, this is good news. This is why it's called the gospel. This is great stuff. Jesus came to save us from sin, to save us from the wrath of God, to save us from the bondage and curse of the law, to save us from an empty life, and to save us from the evil world's influence which destroys people. This is good news. And all this good news was revealed to the world predominantly by the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He revealed it in his teachings, but that grace is revealed at the cross, at the crucifixion of Jesus. Romans chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That means the satisfying, the one who satisfied the wrath of God by his blood. The anger of God, his fury was satisfied when he saw his son taking the sins of the world. God's wrath was turned away. You know, there's something missing here. Jesus is the propitiation. He's the one that appeases the wrath of God. Well, has the wrath of God disappeared? No, it hasn't. We read in Revelation 6:17, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called for the rocks and the mountains, fall on us. And hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's Jesus, the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. and who can stand? If Jesus died to save us from all of this, the sin which leads to the wrath of God, to save us from damnation, save us from the lake of fire, save us from hell, as we call it, why does the wrath of God, why is it still poured out upon people? Because the sinner has to connect with the grace of God. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son. That does not mean the whole world is saved. But he loved the whole world. He gave his Son for the whole world. So in order to be saved from sin and from wrath, from the law which condemns us, from eternal death, the lake of fire, emptiness, and the influences of the evil world, the sinner has to connect. How do we do that? How does the sinner do that? Jesus saves from sin. Let's take the word from and make it an acronym. And here we have exactly in these four letters how the sinner can connect to the grace of God as found on the cross of Jesus Christ. The word from. The first, F. Romans 3:24. We read part of this already. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as the appeasement of his wrath by his blood, through faith in his blood, writes the apostle. Faith. You must have faith. Paul writes to the Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, that is trust, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, theologians and Christians have been discussing this and arguing about this a lot. What does it mean, and that is not of yourselves? Because that is, in the Greek, it's neuter, but faith and saved is feminine. And some theologians say they don't match up. Others say they do. Is faith a gift of God? Does God create faith in the faithless? Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you or gifted to you not only to believe in Christ or have faith in Christ, but also to suffer for him. Now I know that all people, even the youngest children, have the potential of faith and trust. Psychologists tell us that the youngest baby goes through initially a period of trust versus mistrust. That's why they're afraid of strangers, of loud noises. Every newborn baby has the capacity for faith or not to have faith. And so some say, well, God creates new faith, or some say God can take your present faith, which you put in doctors, which you put in the pilot of your plane, you put in your spouse, you put in the pharmacist who's filling your prescription, that he takes that faith, which is already there, and he breathes grace upon it and redirects it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believe that. I tend to believe that myself, knowing that mankind already has faith. But either way, it's by grace. Because when the sinner who puts his grace in his physician and his pharmacist and everyone else tries to put faith in God, they can't. They cannot put faith in the cross of Christ alone. So they put faith, when it comes to salvation, in their own good works, in their self, in the church, in the clergy, anything but the Word of God. And so, whether God creates a new faith in someone or he enhances, saves the faith that's in us and redirects it, washes it, cleanses it by his grace, either way, it is a work of God's grace. Adam Clark says, but it may be asked, is not faith the gift of God? Yes, he says, as to the grace by which it is produced. But the grace of power to believe and the act of believing are two different things. Without the grace or power to believe, no man ever did or can believe. But with that power, the act of faith is a man's own. God never believes for any man. So God makes it possible for people to believe, but that person must yet believe. And so Jesus saves through faith. Doesn't just save, he saves through the work of faith, of trusting in him. The R is for repentance. Yes, repentance is needed for salvation. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 and 12. He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They should repent. You have to believe first in order to repent. Why repent if you don't believe there's a need to repent? Why repent of your sins if you don't believe the wages of sin is death? Why repent of your sins if you don't believe in the wrath of God upon sinners? But once you believe that you're a sinner, once you believe in the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the need for cleansing, then the sinner repents. So first comes faith, then comes repentance. In the early church, the Jews thought that they had Jesus just for themselves, but Jesus came first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. And at first the Jews couldn't accept this, that salvation was for the unclean, uncircumcised. But through many signs and wonders, through the vision that Peter had, they began to accept it. And we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, when the Jews heard this about Peter in his vision, they ceased their objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted the repentance that leads to life even to the Gentiles. When they heard that the Gentiles who came to visit Peter were also filled with the same Holy Spirit as they said, then God has granted repentance to life. There is no life in Christ without repentance. But you will find a whole slew of teachers on the internet and churches who do not believe in repentance. I was sharing one with my son Michael the other day, I think it was yesterday, how he was calling preachers who call for repentance false teachers. So there's a battle going on in the world today. But when Jesus came down from Nazareth to Galilee, the first sermon was repent. Charles Spurgeon said, I learned from the scriptures that repentance, that is what? Turning away from your sin. It's not cleaning yourself up because you can't do that. It's turning from your sin. Turning from going your own way. I learned from scripture, says Spurgeon, that repentance is just as necessary to salvation as faith is. First there's faith. And out of that faith must be birth repentance. Repentance without faith does not save. Must come from faith. And that faith, the faith has not repentance going with it, will have to be repented of. So the people who have faith without repentance have to repent of that faith, is what Spurgeon is saying. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, what shall we do to be saved? Peter replied, repent. You see, they already believed. The very fact that they said, what must we do? Meant they believed the preaching of Peter. We believe. Now what do we do next? What follows belief? What follows faith? Repentance. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. William Booth, a founder of the Salvation Army back in the 19th century, said, "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century, the century past, will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God," and there's a lot of that going around, right? "Politics without God and heaven without hell," right? And so very rarely do we hear sermons on hell, but we hear sermons on heaven. We hear sermons on the love of God, but not the wrath of God. We don't hear many sermons today on repentance of sin. There's a professor at the Westminster Theological Seminary in Escondido, California, by the name of Michael Horton, and he's listened to a lot of Joel Osteen's sermons. Perhaps the most popular false preacher of the century. And Professor Horton says this: Joel Osteen's core message is God is nice, you're nice, so be nice. That's what it comes down to. Right? God is nice, you're nice, so be nice. Okay. What's wrong with this picture? I know you don't see yourself here. You know, it may not be the fault of these men that they're sleeping in church when Jesus didn't die so they could ignore the word of God or be so busy in the world that they have no energy left to listen, to serve. Maybe it's not their fault. Okay, maybe it's the fault of the preacher under whom they're sitting. Maybe all he does is talk of grace and love and mercy. That God's nice, you're nice, so be nice. Martin Luther, the reformer, said, "The greatest teaching in the Bible is the love and grace of God. But if that's all the preachers will preach, then surely the congregation will fall asleep spiritually." I remember my wife's brother, Paul, who worked for Campus Crusade for Christ. He had gone to a pastor at a local evangelical church after being there some months, and he told the pastor, "You preach too much on the love of God. You preach too much on the grace of God. That's all I hear. What about sin? What about repentance?" It took some courage. Go to that pastor, I'm sure. The O and the word from, or acronym from, is the word obedience. Faith, I believe, I trust, and therefore I repent. O for obedience. 1 Peter 1:2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Repentance must come out of faith. Obedience must come out of faith, or it's false. A.W. Tozer says, "Salvation apart from obedience is unknown in the sacred scriptures. Apart from obedience, there can be no salvation. For salvation without obedience is a self-contradictory impossibility." There is no salvation. How does Jesus save? Through faith that repents and obeys. Apostle Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Who are those who will hope to the end to receive that grace, he says, as obedient children? "Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of behavior." If you're looking for the end of the race, where the prizes will be handed out. First prize only. No second place, no third place, no booby prizes. First place. Paul says, run that you may attain. Know ye not that we're all in a race, we're all running, but only one wins the prize. So run that you might win and obtain that prize. The obedient ones, the faithful ones. Yes, by grace are you saved through faith. Faith that leads to repentance. Repentance that leads to obedience. What are we repenting of? Not obeying God. So if we repent of disobedience, there has to follow obedience. Ian Bounds, writer of many fine books on prayer, says, if two angels were to receive at the same moment a commission from God, one to go down and rule earth's grandest empire, and the other to go and sweep the streets of its meanest or lowest village, it would be a matter of entire indifference to each which service fell to his lots, the post of ruler or the post of scavenger. For the joy of the angels lies only in obedience to God's will. And that's why we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Where? As it is in heaven. The angels don't care. You want me to sweep the streets? I'll do it. You want me to rule an empire? I'll do it. Because their only joy lies in obedience to the will of God. F-R-O. There's an M. And that is maintenance. Maintaining your faith. Maintaining repentance. Where we sin. Maintaining obedience. You could call it faithfulness, but the F doesn't fit so well. Froth. Doesn't have any meaning, okay? But from does, okay? Maintenance. But you must return to your God, Israel. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always. The word maintain has many synonyms. Continue. Control, cultivate, keep, manage, preserve, protect, renew, retain, sustain, uphold, conserve, guard, perpetuate, repair, and save. Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith. That's what? Maintaining your faith. And also maintaining a good conscience. Sensitivity to right and wrong, because the Bible says time comes when people's conscience becomes hardened as if it's seared with a hot iron. And we see this everywhere, don't we, that people have lost their sensitivity to right and wrong. They've lost their sensitivity to God. Holding on to faith, maintain your faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, rejected to maintain it. And so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. By not maintaining our faith and conscience, we do end up blaspheming the Lord. We do end up doing insult to his grace. Great Puritan preacher Richard Baxter said, it is a hard thing to maintain sound understanding, a tender conscience, a lively, gracious, heavenly spirit, and an upright life in the midst of contention, as to keep your candle lighted in the greatest storms. But yet, we must maintain. If your life depended on keeping your candle lit in a storm, if your very existence depended on keeping that candle lit in a hurricane or a tornado, you would find a way to keep it lit. Unless you despair of life. We have to maintain, or we go shipwreck. From the Complete Jewish Bible, Romans 11, 19 through 23. Apostle Paul is speaking to the both Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. And there was conflict between them. The Jews thinking that they could keep the law and persevere that way. And Paul was saying, we're not justified by that law. And the Gentiles were boasting against the Jews that were broken off because of their unbelief. So you will say, writes Paul to the Gentile Christians of Rome, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. This is what you say. True. But so what? They were broken off because of their lack of trust or their unbelief. However, you keep your place only because of your trust or belief. In other words, you keep, remember, that the word keep is a synonym for maintaining. You keep your place because what? You keep your faith. So don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, he certainly won't spare you. So take a good look at God's kindness and his severity. On the one hand, severity toward those who fell off, but on the other hand, God's kindness toward you. Provided you what? Maintain yourself in that kindness or that grace of God. You must maintain yourself in his love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Provided you maintain yourself in that kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. Maintenance. God saves through faith, which leads to repentance, which must lead to obedience, which must lead to maintenance. You must maintain the faith that was first delivered to us. You must maintain that repentant, contrite spirit that is sorry for sin and turns from it. You must maintain a life of obedience. You must maintain. Again, Spurgeon says, I see that in Christ there is everything I want. Pardon for my sin, cleansing for my nature, grace to maintain my character and to make me perfectly fit for heaven. See, it comes back to grace, doesn't it? Let us have grace. There is all in Christ that I want, and I must have him. I must have him. It comes to this at any price. Whatever it may cost me, I must and I will have him. Friends, faith is not the Savior. It's not faith that saves you. Wait a minute. Pastor, you just said that it's through faith that we're saved. Yes, but faith is not the Savior. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves. Repentance is not the Savior. Yet we must repent, but it's not the Savior. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to Christ. It's to Christ. Obedience is not the Savior, but it is obedience to the will of God. It is obedience to Christ that saves. And maintenance itself is not the Savior. It is being faithful to Christ. It's being faithful to his word. Without maintenance, the Christian life will look like this house. It will collapse. No matter how great your faith was, no matter how obedient you were, no matter how deeply you sorrowed and repented over your sin, if you don't maintain that faith and that repentance and that obedience, your Christian life will collapse. Solomon said, by much slothfulness, the building decays, and through idleness of the hands, the house collapses. Every Christian life will collapse in destruction if that faith, that repentance, that obedience is not maintained. If your relationship with the Lord is not maintained. If your praying is not maintained. If studying Scripture is not maintained. If serving God, surrendering to his will is not maintained. Eventually the house will collapse. Why? Because of the slothfulness of the hands. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory. There's the word keep, synonym of maintain. If you maintain the memory of what I preached to you, don't forget And remember, to the Corinthians, Paul said numerous times, know ye not, or have you forgotten, that you're in a race, that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Many times he said, you've forgotten, haven't you? Why? He's saying to them, you're saved if you maintain the memory, what? Of what I preached. Unless you have believed in vain. If we do not maintain our obedience, if we do not maintain our repentance and our faith, the grace we received was in vain. It was good for nothing. James tells us about Abraham being justified by works. But wilt thou know, O vain man? Again, this is a general epistle to the church. Wilt thou know, or in other words, have you forgotten these things? O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Remember, the repentance must come out of faith. That is a work of faith. Obedience is to be a work of faith. Maintenance is to be a work of faith. Anything else will not save. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he is called the friend of God. You see then how that by works is a man justified and not by faith only. Faith without repentance does not justify. Faith without obedience does not justify. Faith without maintenance does not justify. But wait a minute. Abraham offered up his son Isaac when Isaac was, some say, anywhere from 15 to 20 years old. Wasn't Abraham justified long before that? Yes. The moment Abraham believed, when God told him so many years before, you must leave your house, your home. I will make a great nation of you. When he believed the word of God, that is when he was justified. And what did his justification, his faith in, made him justified, do? It led him to obey God and leave his home. And by faith, he journeyed in a land not knowing where he was going. By faith. It started with faith. The moment he believed God, your true God, what you say is right God, he was made right with God. And so now here, some many years later, James says, when God asked him to offer up his son Isaac, he was justified by this work. Abraham was not being re-justified. He didn't fall out of favor with God and need to be re-justified. What he was doing was maintaining his justification. Justification is your right relationship with God. Our right relationship with God is maintained by a faith that repents, a faith that obeys. Abraham was maintaining his justification, not being re-justified. He was maintaining that relationship. His father commanded him, Heavenly Father, commanded him to do the most unexplainable task, to sacrifice his only son, of course, which is a beautiful picture of the Messiah, how God had to give up his son. Maintenance, friend. Maintenance. God makes it possible by his grace. There are going to be many, many on that day who will call from the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them because they once believed, they once repented, they once were obedient, but they failed to maintain, and that house will collapse. Oswald Chambers said, I must maintain the spirit and disposition of my Lord. We must maintain the mind of Christ and master in all ordinary relationships of life. Then I shall realize the marvelous security of the saints. I must maintain the spirit, disposition of my Lord and Master. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a picture of faith and repentance and obedience. Faith, where God says, Your idols will damn you. But if you turn from your idols, I will save you. So they turn from their idols. They are obedient. They had the faith, as Abraham had, to leave his home, to leave their house of idols, and to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so Christians, in order to be a Christian, you must have the faith that believes the word of God, that all idol worshippers will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. Whether that idol is gold, or pleasure, or sports, or a loved one of your family, or your family itself, your dreams, whatever you love more than God is your idol. There are many, many idols. In order to be a Christian, we have to turn from those idols, repent of idolatry, as the Thessalonians did. But we have to maintain that. As John writes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols? Well, you turn from your idols, now keep yourself from them. Maintenance. That's maintenance. G. Campbell Morgan said, we also need a regular systematic study of scriptures. We cannot maintain our spiritual life without it any more than we can maintain our physical bodies without proper nourishment. Maintain yourself in the Word of God. Maintain your prayer life. Don't let it slip, or the house will begin to decay. It will decay. And all manner of unclean things and unclean thoughts will begin to dwell there. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep, that means to maintain himself, the Christian, to maintain himself, to maintain, to keep his garments unspotted from the world. Remember, we have, Jesus died to deliver us from this evil world, from its influences. We don't have to spot our garments. Jesus saves from, hopefully, this is easy to remember. From what? From faith. He saves us not from faith, through faith he saves us. Saves us from sin. Saves us from the wages of sin, which is eternal death. He saves us from the curse and the bondage of the law. He saves us from empty lives. He saves us from damnation. He saves us from that wrath of God through faith, which must lead to repentance of sin, turning from our idols, and then to live an obedient life and maintenance. We must maintain that faith. We must maintain repentance. We must maintain obedience. You must maintain our maintenance. If you don't maintain maintenance, you can't maintain anything else. So it's not just maintaining faith, repentance, obedience, but maintaining your maintenance. Get out the spiritual tools and repair. Bring yourself before the Lord for cleansing, for healing, for deliverance. We're going to sing a song in closing now, What a Wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I'd like the praise team to come up here, then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Let's stand together. What a wonderful Savior. Saves us from sin. Saves us from the wrath of God. Saves us from our empty, vain lives. Maybe you know someone who thinks they're saved because they believed in Jesus some time ago, but they haven't repented, they're not obeying, they're not maintaining anything. Maybe you can share this message with them. Okay. Jesus saves from sin through faith, repentance, obedience, and maintenance. He saves from the lake of fire, the wrath of God, through faith, repentance, obedience, and maintenance. Christ is a wonderful Savior. Christ has for sin atonement made.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I praise Him for the cleansing blood. What a wonderful Savior that reconciled my soul to God. What a wonderful Savior. The wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He cleansed my heart from all its sin. What a wonderful Savior. And now He reigns and rules therein. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He gives me overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior. And triumph in each trying hour. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. To Him I've given all my heart. What a wonderful Savior. The world shall never share a part. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
To Him I've given all my heart. What a wonderful Savior. The world shall never share a part. What a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being such a wonderful Savior. You have enough just saved us in our sin, but from our sin. You have saved us from the curse and the bondage of the law. You have saved us from that eternal death, which is the wrath of God. You have saved us so that we might be servants of righteousness, no longer servants of the flesh. Oh, Lord, we thank You for Your salvation. You've saved us from empty lives, all our vain attempts to get to heaven to please You. You've saved us, Lord, from all the works of the flesh. And truly, Lord, may we have faith in Your word. And not just embrace part of it or part of Jesus, for to embrace just part of Christ is to reject all of Him. We embrace all of Your word, Lord, all of Your counsel. The Bible doesn't say, God is nice, You're is nice, You're nice, be nice. The Bible says God is love, and not willing any should perish. Jesus came not to condemn, but to save, because we condemn ourselves by not having that faith. The faith that repents, the faith that obeys, the faith that maintains. Yes, we must maintain the course. We must maintain the race before us. Many have fallen by the wayside. They failed to maintain. They did not count the cost. And they weren't able to finish, though they began. And the world laughs and mocks them. Lord, let us count the cost and maintain it to the very end. For someday, that day will come, we no longer have to maintain. It'll all be fulfilled in us, for we shall be made like You. But now, Lord, we need faith. Faith that repents, obeys, and maintains. Even must maintain our maintenance. Help us, Lord, by your grace. Only by your grace. And we must seek your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Lord willing, see you on Resurrection Sunday.